Good afternoon, brothers and sisters and respected guests. Welcome to the sixth study of our study weekend. We'll open to the singing of hymn 110. Hymn 110. Zion's king shall reign victorious, all the earth shall own his sway. He will make his kingdom glorious, he will reign through endless day. What though none on earth assist him, God requires not help from man. What though all the world resist him, God will realize his plan. Forward our brother Ricky here to deliver unto us the address on Psalm chapter 2. We'll ask Brother Darren to come forward and introduce his remarks by reading to us Psalm chapter 2.
Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
We'll now ask Brother Tim Cork to open our meeting with a word of prayer.
Yahweh Elohim, thou who art the creator and sustainer of all things, thou who art the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, we bow before thee at this time, thanking thee for thy abundant blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us, for thou hast allowed us once again to assemble to hear more words regarding the Psalms which thou hast allowed us to be studying these last couple of days. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for what we have learned and the great and deep and wonderful teachings that the psalmist has provided unto us. Truly, that word which is so powerful and so helpful, so guiding, so necessary. We thank thee, Heavenly Father. We have been seeing such glorious and wonderful things to help us better comprehend all of thy teachings and precepts, laws and ordinances and prophecies. For the Psalms contain all of these things. And we thank thee for what we have heard. We pray that we may continue to grow and mature in our knowledge of these things as we study and meditate upon not only the Psalms, but thy entire word of truth, which thou hast shared with us. For thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We are but specks of dust, Heavenly Father, in thy vast and limitless universe. And yet thou hast called us out of that darkness and allowed us to comprehend and be a part of that great and glorious plan of salvation, which thou hast provided to thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that a great price has been paid for our hope of salvation. And we thank thee. We pray that we may be good servants in thy sight and fit instruments in thy hand to do those things which would glorify thy holy name, which is truly our purpose upon this earth. And we thank thee that we have been given the tools to do that. For thy word of truth is filled with such knowledge and wisdom to indeed truly be a lamp unto our feet as we walk in this dark and evil world, awaiting thy son's soon return. We are neglectful and forgetful, Heavenly Father, of these things, and we need constant reminding of them. And thou hast given us thy word of truth so that we may read from it and meditate upon it each and every day. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy blessings, the terrestrial ones which thou hast provided, the temporary ones of food and shelter and health, realizing that they are all short-termed and passing away just as we are upon this earth. But we thank thee above all for the things of eternity. That is thy infallible word of truth and thy beloved Son who sits at thy right hand even now, mediating for all those who would come unto thee in his saving name. Heavenly Father, we pray for forgiveness of our sins and transgressions. We pray that thou would continue to watch over us, that thou would guide, guard, and direct our steps, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters of like precious faith who are scattered throughout this world, praying that those who may be suffering from various ailments and afflictions, pain and sorrow, may be comforted by thy infallible word and by thy spirit, praying that thou would place thy healing hand upon them, Heavenly Father, as we await thy son's soon return. We pray that we may all continue to wait and watch patiently for that soon coming day when thy son shall return and we shall be called to judgment. And we pray that when we do stand before the judge of all the earth, we may do so with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips, and pray that we might find mercy and forgiveness of our sins and be granted a place in that kingdom that thy son shall hereupon establish. Heavenly Father, all these things we ask thee and we give thee thanks in the saving name of thy dear son, thy only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before we call forward our brother Ricky Hurst, we'll sing together hymn 124. Come, thou glorious day of promise, come and spread thy cheerful ray, when the scattered sheep of Israel shall no longer go astray, When Hosannas, with united voice they cry. Hymn 124. Attention for our brother Ricky Hurst. We ask him to come forward and address us, entitled I Shall Give Thee the Nations for Thine Inheritance, Psalm chapter 2.
Good morning and good afternoon, brothers and sisters, Sunday school scholars, and respected guests. Once again, I'd like to thank the Pindaren Ecclesia for arranging this gathering. It's been very uplifting. I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Psalm 2 is prophetic. Psalm 1 also was prophetic, but its prophecies are general concerning the destinies of the godly and the ungodly. This second psalm gives very specific details concerning its fulfillment. This psalm also includes a very large span of time, all related to the promise we read in verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Part of this prophecy in Psalm 2 has been fulfilled, but much of it is yet to come to fruition. We see partial fulfillment referred to by the prayers of the disciples in Jerusalem. This first partial application is comprehended in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Their prayer being referenced to this Psalm 2, chapter sorry, verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But does this meet the full extent of what was meant by this prophecy? Could Herod, Pontius Pilate, and those consenting to his crucifixion comprise the full extent of what is meant by the kings of the earth and the rulers? And so if we look at Psalm 2, verse 2, or in Psalm 2, verse 2, it is obvious that this is not the case, for we read in Revelation 19, verse 19, the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This account in Revelation gives us an account that is far more expansive than the confrontation that is to be fulfilled by this prophecy. Speaking of a future time when Christ and the saints will subdue the nations, we see that the psalm is talking about this future fulfillment in the next verses. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Does this reflect the record of the events that occurred approximately 2,000 years ago? No. This is a complete contrast to the events that occurred at Christ's crucifixion. The events of the crucifixion are as was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He is oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Yet the prophecy speaks of a total, yet this prophecy speaks of a total different demeanor than expressed by then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. This prophecy is much like in the scriptures, and much of the scriptures, of the prophecies of the scriptures, has two appropriate predictions, identical in kind, but different in degree. The full force of this prophecy is still yet to be carried out or seen. The prospect of a future application is further supported in Psalm 110. The events are referenced that have not yet come to pass. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. These events prophesied will be like none other seen before. History is filled with controversies and wars, but none so great as that which will be set before the nations. Yahweh will send forth his son to possess the inheritance. Christ will claim his rightful place as the king of the Jews and possess the earth. We see here the kings of the earth arrayed upon one side and God as anointed king on the other. Here, Christ is introduced as the heir of all things. In Psalm 2, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ is defined all throughout the scriptures as the heir and rightful claimant. The current kings and rulers of the world are only allowed possession and power temporarily until the rightful heir, Christ, is sent forth to acquire his promised possession. Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, the word, the worlds. Daniel also declares who the rightful claimant is in Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Evidence that Christ is the heir and recorded as the king can also be found in the accounts that bear record of his life. Some examples we find are in John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Luke 23, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And henceforth, and from thenceforth, sorry, in John 19, 12, and then from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. These verses all show that Christ set himself before his contemporaries in the character in which he is introduced in this psalm. He was presented as a king. Those who understood and those who heard and understood realized his characters as such. Those in power were driven to jealousy because they witnessed his actions. We have on record the cruel attempt of Herod to have him killed as an infant in Matthew chapter 2. His actions prompted by the hearing of, hearing the words of the wise men, where is he that was born king of the Jews, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. The Pharisees, in conversation about how to deal with him, said amongst themselves, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away our nation. John 11, 48. This is the heir, they said. Let us come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours, in Matthew 21, verse 38. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people raised their voices, proclaiming the words, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, in Luke 19, verse 38. We also have it recorded, they wanted to take him by force and make him king, in John 6, verse 16. Philip, and in John 1, 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have directly reading to our subject the writings and the prophets. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increases of his governments and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. These verses all bear record that Christ is the rightful heir and king, who will take his promised place in the age to come. As a matter of history, humanly considered, Christ's claims were successfully repudiated in God's plan to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and to whom he has covenanted the utmost limits of the globe as his as his possession, effectually frustrated. But there is a history beyond, prophetically accessible, which shows us of a coming resumption of the controversy and tells us of the glorious triumph of the Lord and his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. This tells of the coming trouble, a trouble of which is spoken of as the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion in Isaiah 34, verse 8. The nations will not be ready to yield their power to this king, but further resist the righteous law that will proceed from Zion. They will be vexed at his displeasure of their conduct. Their resistance will be no match for the power of Yahweh. Their proud resistance shall make him laugh, then shall proceed with his words of wrath at their ignorance. The result of this vengeance is indicated in the sixth verse of the psalm. Yet have I set my kingdom upon my holy hill in Zion. When this is accomplished, the sore displeasure will be past. He that sitteth in the heavens shall have triumphed over the combination of the heathen and close the controversy by the complete vindication of Christ's royal claim to the throne of David. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Their resistance will not prevent Yahweh from giving the power to his appointed king. Yahweh is sure concerning his promises, and he will not turn from them. We read comforting words for the faithful who wait upon Yahweh, that realize his promises are sure, while words of sure condemnation are spoken against those that are disobedient and signify what awaits the rebellious rulers of the earth. In Zephaniah 3, verse 8, we read, therefore wait ye upon the Lord, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. In Revelation 16, verse 15, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Many believe that Christ is now upon his throne, but this absurdity of this idea will be once apparent on the slight consideration of the bearings of the psalm. When has God vexed the heathen in sore displeasure? When has he spoken to them of his wrath? For it is after such an event that he is said to have set his king upon his holy hill in Zion. The answer is that no such manifestation has ever taken place. The controversy is pending. Man has triumphed. God is waiting, and at the appointed time, will in the words of Zephaniah, in Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And as we see in Revelation 16:14, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them unto the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. In Revelations 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In verse 9 of Psalm 2, we read, thou shalt break them with the rod of thine iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Dr. Thomas speaks concerning this psalm in Eureka. We find the words addressed to the Messiah in connection with the intimation that he should receive the whole earth and that the heathen upon it for his possession. Thou shalt break with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That this may appear to be no meaningless metaphor or extravagance of speech. That is, that this may appear to be, we turn to the fulfillment of the prediction as dramatized in John in the vision shown to him on the Isle of Patmos. There is the Son of Man seen coming out of heaven to judge and to make war in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that will with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath, of the wrath of Almighty God. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. A collision ensues and results in the complete discomfiture and destruction of the assembled host of human power. And the consequent demolition of that political organization resting upon them. This seems a necessary preliminary to the Son of Man taking possession of the kingdoms of the world. For as before remarked, it is not the nature of things that the power should peaceably surrender to the mysterious and pretentious intruder. But apart from speculation, it is obvious that this is God's predetermined purpose. The testimony is frequent and expressive. I will overthrow the kingdoms of the world, says God by Haggai, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. The words of Zephaniah 3:8 are equally portentous. My determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. To a similar purport are the words of Hannah in prophetic utterance. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces out of heaven. Out of heaven shall lie thunder upon them. And then as the immediate sequence, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is the Messiah or anointed one in 1 Samuel 2:10. Mary, on the occasion of his anointed one's birth, contemplating this general predictions as accomplished in guarantee, signs in exultant strain. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. In Luke 1, verses 51 and 52. Concerning this rod of iron, Dr. Thomas says in Eureka, and I quote, where the nations to be governed with an iron scepter are, there is the dominion of the saints, and who in the resurrected state sing a new song, saying to the Lamb, thou wast slain and hast purchased us for God for thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us for our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth with thee 1,000 years. This promise to the rest among the tyrants is that in Daniel, apocalyptically reproduced, that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High Ones, whom all nations and rulers shall serve and obey. Daniel 7, verses 18 and 27. They are to be ruled, the Spirit saith, with a rod of iron. Iron is a symbol of subduing power, and a rod or scepter of regal authority. The word here rendered rule or govern is poimene, to feed, tend, direct, and so forth, which occurs also in Revelations 19:15. In this text, Christ is literally to feed the nation with a rod of iron, with the royal power of the power of a royal conqueror. The position this sentence occupies shows that thus to feed or rule them is to smite them and to tread them in the winepress of almighty wrath and indignation. Thus it is written there, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall govern them with an iron scepter, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of the all-powerful deity. This is what is to be done by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his victorious career. Now shall the Spirit saith to the Thyatiran remnant that he will give them, even as he received of my Father. Chapter 19 and 15 and Psalm 2 verses 8 and 9 show the Spirit made flesh hath received of the Father's Son, Father's Spirit. Now the Spirit saith to the Thyatiran remnant that he will give them, even as I received of my Father, in chapter 19:15 and Psalm 2 verses 8 and 9, show how the Spirit made flesh hath received of the Father Spirit. Hence the remnant to feed or rule the nations with an iron scepter is for them, in concert with the Christ, to smite and conquer them, and so to inaugurate their royal authority over them. End quote. The kings of the earth will have no choice but to submit to Christ's rule. The wise will adhere to Yahweh's commands. The consequences of those who refuse will be their utter destruction. This is the message of the last verses of the psalm. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Some claim that the kingdom has been established already in what is considered the church. This is not the case, as we see the kingdom is to be established at the age to come, when the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So what options do we have now regarding this future change that we are to see on the earth? We can become heirs with Christ, be co-rulers with Christ, if we are among those blessed who put their trust in him, to be part of the regal power in conjunction with the iron scepter. Once again, quote Brother Thomas in Eureka, concerning God's purpose in preaching the gospel is briefly and pithily stated by James, to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name, Acts 15:14. Not to organize a kingdom, but to select a family on the principle of obedience in conformity to himself. The people so selected are styled an ecclesia, which is translated church, because called out, which is the meaning of the word, not called to be a kingdom, but called to inherit a kingdom, which God hath promised to them that love him. Hence, they are styled joint heirs with Christ. And aggregately the bride, the Lamb's wife, to be married to him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore to share this authority. With this, most strikingly agree the words of Jesus in Revelations. To him that overcometh will I grant that he sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on this throne. The song of this community, when they attain the prize, is, Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with thee on the earth. In accordance with this destiny in reserve, Peter addresses them as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. In view of this, it will be understood in what sense the Thessalonians were called unto the kingdom and the glory of God. They were called to the kingdom because the call they had obeyed was an invitation to possess the kingdom and dominion under the whole heaven in the future age, Daniel 7, verse 27. And hence their spiritual position and prospects were based entirely on the kingdom of God, purposed, establishment, and prospectively contemplated. And this is the case with all true Christians. They are not the kingdom themselves, but are a prospective case, or prospective element thereof. From all which it must appear to be a great mistake to look for the kingdom in any spiritual organization that may exist on the earth. Where then shall we look for it? In truth, it is not to be found. Those God's preparations for its establishment date as far back as the promises made to Abraham, and even to the prophetic intimation in the Garden of Eden. And though gradually the elements of it have been elaborating during the period after the parable of the mustard seed, the complete collective result is styled the kingdom of God, is yet in reserve for glorious development in the age appointed. The intimation in the word of God that the different state of things will prevail are numerous and striking. What could be more complete than the words of Habakkuk? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The angels evidently associate this consummation with the mission of Jesus. For on the occasion of his birth, they use those well-known prophetic words, which in meaning are parallel to those of Habakkuk. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. Jesus contemplates the same period in teaching his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he more definitely than in the other instances connects the predicted glory with the advent of the kingdom of God. He makes the two things coincident. When God's kingdom comes, God's will be done on earth, but not till then. For men do not do God's will from spontaneous choice, but prefer their own will. Left to themselves, they have become like spoilt children, heady, wayward, and wanton. They know not God and care not for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The will of man is the rule ascendant, but God purposes to break this will and ultimately bring the race to their senses. Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23, we read, To thee shall all flesh come. Oh, that's Psalm 65, 2. How is this result to be brought about? Evidently not by suasion. Mankind have had a long trial of this kind of treatment and have not shown themselves teachable under it. Israel, set under a direct dispensation of miraculous favor, were constantly turning aside to evil. How much more besotted nations of the Gentiles who have nothing besides the moral influence of the gospel preached? Nothing remains now but the discipline of the rod. How did the kingdoms of this other world otherwise become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ? Do we suppose the governments of the world would quietly give up their power to summons of the coming king of all the earth? The rights and privileges of high place are too sweet for human nature for that. They would oppose with all their might any change, however beneficial to the general world, which compromises their individual interest. And most of all, would they oppose a claim put forth in the name of heaven, an absolute right? Ignorant and brutish are they. They would scorn the pretensions of Jesus of Nazareth for their religious education. Such as they have got, has taught them to look upon Christ's authority as a ghostly jurisdiction, exercised in far off and invisible regions, from which they only expect his return to wreak havoc and rescue their royal souls from the perdition of the common herd. Violence, summary, and destructive is the only policy that will effectuate God's designs. The kingdoms of this world have to be broken up by judgment and scattered to the winds as so many obstacles in the way of God's purpose. Founded in usurpation, they are corrupt and rotten to the core and fit only to be consumed in the scattering fires of God's righteous indignation. This is the destiny distinctly assigned to them in the sure words of prophecy. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall be forever. Daniel 2:44. The symbolic transaction of which these words are the interpretation is, if possible, still more strikingly expressive of the purpose stated. A towering image in human form, therefore appropriately representative of the system of human government as a whole, is seen to be smashed to atoms by the stone impelled by a preternatural force, and the wind having cleared away the residuum in a cloud of dust. The stone grows into a mountain to the filling of the whole earth. Such an occurrence, in the light of the interpretation given, is eminently suggestive. To reduce gold, silver, and brass and iron to dust at a blow, there must be brought to bear a collisive force in which we have no knowledge or range in the mechanics. And accordingly, the lesson is evidently set forth that the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay being explained to represent the elementary constituents of the human power system as historically elaborated. The power which is to break them up is unknown to the ordinary experience of nations, and more destructive of this is evident in the sequel. The God of heaven shall do so and so. If God interfere miraculously, obviously a power will come into play which men have no practical acquaintance. It need not be remarked that this power will transcend any ordinary forces with which nations have to deal in their hostile relations with each other. End quote. We have seen many advances in the knowledge and technology. These advances of technology and of artificial intelligence, lasers, these nuclear-fitted artillery will be powerless for offense or defense against the power of God. The day is approaching when those things will come to pass. It is our hope to be among the wise that are taken out of the Gentiles, a people for his name, and a part of the people of the saints that are associated with the iron scepter, part of the regal power that will rule the earth. Joyful words are found in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."
We would all like to thank Brother Ricky for the address he's given on Psalm 2. That brings us to the end of this gathering for this year. I'd like to thank everyone who has taken part and given prayers and helped to make this gathering a success. Only other announcement is that all the recordings should be available for viewing tomorrow for anyone who is interested. We'll ask Brother Bill Reinhardt to close our meeting with a word of prayer, before which we'll sing together hymn 93. Hymn 93. Lucky saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. To the earth returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow.
Righteous Father in heaven, El Shaddai of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, hallowed be thy name. We are truly blessed and we are truly thankful for this weekend we've had of study and meditation, of worship, and of remembrance. We thank thee for calling each and every one of us out of the darkness and to be enlightened by thy word of truth. We thank thee for thy son, for his atoning work, and for the opportunity that's been placed before us to have everlasting life through belief in and obedience to him. We thank thee, Father, for thy plan from the very foundation of this world to offer to man to be bound again to thee through the shedding of blood. We thank thee for providing this opportunity to us. We pray that we may live up to our high and holy calling for which we've been called. We pray now as we leave this place that thou wilt dismiss us with thy blessing, that thou wilt fill our hearts with joy and peace, that we may continually let our light shine before men and always be ready to give an account for somebody who asks what we believe. We pray that thou wilt forgive us for our transgressions, for we fail thee continually and fall short of the example that was set forth by thy dear son. We pray that thou extend thy mercy to us, and when he returns with power and great glory to sit on that throne, that we may be found acceptable in his sight and enjoy and be entered into the joy of our Lord to serve thee forevermore, if it be thy will. Be with our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Strengthen us all, comfort us, and keep us to that day of thy son's return. We offer this prayer through his name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.